Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray that your word will speak clearly to us this morning. And Lord, we live in a busy world with lots of pressures and stresses. We pray that as your people, we will seek the sort of relaxation which grows us as your people and glorifies your name. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, I find it rather ironic that the day that we've planned for our topic of looking at ultimate relaxation is, of course, the weekend after school goes back. It's a very relevant topic for those of you who spent wonderful time with your children over holidays or grandchildren. It's a certain topic that everyone in the teaching profession is very interested in at the moment. In fact, I noticed on the news on Thursday, Channel 9 News, they had a segment on stress relief for teachers with challenging students. I thought that was a very politically correct way of putting it. And it had a bunch of teachers pursuing stress relief by sitting around listening to the noise of their feet. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but they did. And it was relieving of stress somehow. Obviously, there were no teenage teachers. It was the smell of their feet, not the noise. Actually, the topic of relaxation is a pretty important topic. It's important to our world. It's probably important to you. It's important to each of us as God's people. Because even though the Bible doesn't say anything really about the word relaxation, I actually think God gives us a pattern that acknowledges a need to care for ourselves. It's a search on Google will return 46.3 million websites that deal with it. That stressed me out just thinking of that, so I gave that up. Some of those websites were commercially interested. Some were religious, had religious interests behind them. Some of them had governments were government sites. And in fact, the topic of stress or stress relief or relaxation is actually so important that it impacts our national budget. Now, heart disease is not caused by eating McDonald's and having salt and fizzy drinks predominantly. It's predominantly actually caused by stress. So the solution to a reduction in stress is not actually found only in exercise, even though these things might be good, or dieting, or avoiding stressful people, or long vacations. The main solution to a stressful world is a change in your thinking, a change in your attitude of how you use your time, a change in the excitement that you expose yourself to, and a change in the way that you respond to challenging and demanding schedules. So you initially reduce stress by changing the way you think about life. And that may well result in changes in the way that you live your life. Now, this morning I don't just want to speak about stress relief or about anxiety that stress often leads to, but I do want us to focus our attention on the topic of ultimate relaxation. Because that's what stressed people long for. Now, I do apologise this morning that you don't have individual lounges or spa bars to be able to sit in and relax and listen, or spa foot massage bars probably would be more appropriate in church. But what is your ideal of planned relaxation? So your ultimate perspective of relaxation, what is that? I want you to spend 2 minutes actually just talking, make it 1 minute, because we went longer earlier, just talking to the person next to you. It's something you don't often do in church, but good thing not in the middle of the sermon, I hope. But anyhow, what's your ideal plan of relaxation? Got 1 minute. They make it 1 minute, okay? Ideal plan. You've probably just got into it now, but I'm going to interrupt you. You might like to pick up on that a little later on. That I've just interrupted your relaxation now, so I didn't want you to get too relaxed or you might go to sleep on me, so I'm just going to keep interrupting your relaxation at the moment. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about relaxation? Is it a good thing? Should we follow the mantra of our age, which sort of says, don't waste 1 second of the life that God's given you, if they're prepared to acknowledge God in the first place? Is relaxation, if it is a good thing, how do we go about it? Maybe even to get to the point of asking what techniques, relaxation techniques, are good for us as God's people. Well, the good news is that whilst relaxation is not a word that you can find in the Bible, it is a good thing, and the Bible says it's a good thing. In fact, the Bible reveals to us that God established this world with a plan and a pattern. The plan was, Genesis chapter 1, God in perfect relationship with his creation, and that includes us, or that includes Adam and Eve, sorry, and that was God's initial plan, a place of rest, and God's final plan is a place of rest in Revelation, where people get to spend an eternity with him, enjoying all his goodness. And in between one end and the other, God established a pattern for us. Once a week, to have a day where we are not focused on work, but actually to be focused primarily on God. You see, the Bible says lots about work and whether we should be working and how we should be working, but it also says there's time not to. I want to give you a careful warning in there. I'm not advocating that we return back to the Old Testament and say, have a big capital S Sabbath, because that's actually not what the Bible says, and Jesus says lots about that. But don't miss the point that God said, and Jesus reiterated, of a regular time where we're not focused on work. Once a week, one in seven. I find that pretty confronting, because my plan was actually for God to create 8 days in the week and not to tell you about the eighth one. And so that would be a day for me to catch up on all the things that I needed to do each week. That was my idea of enabling me to relax more because I could get more done on my eighth day. You knew nothing about it. Taking a day off, to me, seems the very opposite of what I need to relax. And yet God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, established a pattern which is helpful for us to know. I think we need to listen to what God says, and maybe we need to rethink the way that we think. How would you go about relaxing? What does the Bible say? Well, let me pick up again on that topic. The Bible doesn't use these words, but the Bible tells us to slow down. God has created us, and God created in us the need for time to recover on a weekly basis. There are passages in the Bible that warn you of laziness. There are passages in the Bible that remind you of work and the benefits of work. But the Bible also reminds us that it is okay to slow down. And it's not just in the area of work that we need to slow down. It's not saying we need a 35-hour week. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still," Ben touched on it 3 weeks ago, "and know that I am God." You see, we have a great tendency to run around doing the things that God would do if only he'd thought of them first. And God says, "Be still." You might be think you're God, but you're only God with a little g. "And know that I, God, with a capital G, is the bloke really in control." You see, that's what God says. Be still. Stop your running around and remember who is in control and know that I am God. You know, sometimes our inability to relax is caused by the fact that we don't realise that God is sovereign, or we don't realise the implications of that. Of course, some of our busyness is because we're involved in running things at church. Can I broaden that out to get us to think about that some of our busyness is generated by our desire to serve God? And that is good. Remember that as you serve God, you are worshipping him. We saw that last week. But as you do that, remember that God is not 100% dependent on you or me. God is sovereign, and God will achieve his plans and his purposes. And he may use you, but he may also use others. And he will not aim for you to get it all done today. His plan is not all over and done with in a 24-hour period. He may use you, he may not. And here's my warning. Often when we hear that as Christians, we think that we can tone down our service of God and not be involved in as much. Maybe we could come to church on a fortnightly basis rather than the weekly basis. Maybe we could not be as involved in running things as we have previously been. There are plenty of things that we quickly trim off our weekly schedule. Can I suggest to you, there are plenty of other things that could also be trimmed, but you have to work it out. Work out which is important in life and work out what is important in your relationship with God. And don't use the need to slow down as an opportunity to opt out. So, slow down. God gives us a pattern. Let's apply it. We don't have to solve all the world's problems in a week. God gives us time to actually slow down. I know the Sabbath says more than just stop on a Sabbath. There's lots more to the Sabbath. But that certainly is one thing. As one Christian writer puts it, we should have extended time when we are unfrustrated. I don't think that's quite a word, but I'm going to use it anyhow. When we are unfrustrated, when we are idle, and we have time to meditate. Now, if you come from a good, solid evangelical background, you might be a bit worried about that word. But can I assure you, the word meditate is at least mentioned 18 times in Psalms. I counted them. I got my computer program to count them. Meditation, what is it? It's a sustained reflection on the passages of Scripture or the character of God, and it can be done by reading, in prayer, and listening to song. Let me unpack that more. As we unpack it, we really need to make sure that our thinking is shaped by God's Word. Meditation is a common thing in our world today, and most of it excludes God. In our modern world, the whole idea of meditation is highly promoted. You could listen to the sound of your feet, or as some of our children in this church who at their schools have had yoga classes run for them by the school, they are encouraged to empty their mind of anything at all and to focus on nothing. Now, yoga might be good for people who don't know God, but for people who do know God, I don't think that is the line we want to pursue. The sort of meditation that God's Word speaks about is the opportunity to stop and have sustained and long reflection on what God says, what God has done, what God's character is like, what his plans and purposes are. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 48, verse 9, it says, "Within your temple, O God, we will meditate on your unfailing love." I wonder whether you ever stopped and thought, I want to spend some time just sitting and thinking about the depth of God's love for me. Now, this is not meditating on the God of your imagination. It's stopping and reflecting about the God as he's revealed himself in his word. Psalm 77, verse 12. "I will meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds." Stop and look at the wonders of the world that God has made. His works of creation, his works of salvation. We love sunsets. I remember one of my great times in 1988 as a teenager. We did one of these 18,000-kilometre trip around Australia in 2.5 weeks. And you might not think that's all that relaxing. To me, in 1988, I thought it was great. And I was 21, I think, in that time. And as we drove from Cooper Pedy down towards Adelaide, there was this beautiful sunset. What a great time it was just to pull over and enjoy the wonders of God's creation. Psalm 119, the psalmist declares his desire to meditate on God's law, God's precepts, God's decrees, God's promises. Stop and know that God is God, that He is in control, that He is sovereign, that His plans and purposes are working themselves out to their final conclusion. Psalm 145, the psalmist of that psalm is meditating on God's majesty and His works. Be warned, there are many false views of meditation. Meditation that rejects the authority of God's word, meditation that rejects the using of your mind, meditation that empties your thinking and focuses on nothing. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. See what God's word says on it. Meditate on God, His word, His law, His love, His promises. Meditate on the wonders of His creation, the grace of His salvation. Are great things for us as people who are stressed out need to stop and reflect on. In that word of warning, let me make sure you understand that what you meditate on must be a reflection, must be consistent with God's word. It's not the idea, let me turn God into what I want Him to be. Don't twist scripture and don't take it out of context. It was interesting, one of the guys I was reading, one of the most profound moments of deep experience in his relationship with God was as he writing this 600-page commentary on one of the books of the Bible. Now, you might think academic and meditation just are mutually exclusive, but that bloke came to realise the depth of God's love in a whole new way as he unpacked one of the verses. You see, meditation is not light and fluffy. It can be as a result of a deep and sustained reflection on the Word of God. It's worthwhile me also saying something about meditation and prayer. As I look in the Scriptures, don't find any direct links between meditation and prayer in a direct way. But really, as we stop and reflect on who God is and what He's done, and we talk to God in prayer, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. There's no restrictions in praying. We saw one of the memory verses that we had, the leaders of our kids' church. I'm just trying to remember who that was. Was that Di's? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There's no restriction on what we can pray for. But can I suggest that if you want to stop and pray in a meditative sort of way, that you don't present your shopping list to God? Reflect on His character, on the works of His hands, on His plans and His purposes, on His majesty, on His sovereignty, on His awesomeness. Psalm 29, I just picked up one psalm. Psalms 29, you could easily do that in. Maybe you could turn it open and you have a look and see. We had to have something semi-practical. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Page 547. Psalm 29, page 547. Thanks. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Now, if I was just to read that through, that doesn't give you time to reflect on any of that. Can I suggest that's really not what meditation is in the Scriptures? It's not me zipping through from one to the end. But what a great psalm to stop and reflect on each of those stanzas or verses or words. The voice of the Lord, verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Stop and reflect on what that really is all about. Let's not skim over it and we're on to the next verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1, and then I jump to 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It talks about his works of creation. It talks about his sovereign control over his creation. That's just one example. To stop and prayerfully reflect. You don't just need to pick Psalms. The second reading that we had from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Just stop and reflect on that. And it goes on to talk about into an inheritance which can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven with you, for you. I mentioned earlier about meditation and song. I need to say that there's no definition of song that I have there. It could be an ancient hymn or a modern hymn. Could be a short chorus. It could be a sustained 10-verse hymn. I could spend lots of time trying to define that. But broadly speaking, the sort of song that would help you grow in your relationship with God. Something that clearly reflects a passage of Scripture or part of the character of God. And it probably would move your emotions as well. God created us as emotional beings. Something which touches your heart, not just your head. But as you do that, be aware of the danger of being manipulated or misinformed about God. See, I'm not talking about some mindless, repetitive music that almost sends you into a trance if it doesn't send you mad. I'm talking about music which reflects the character and the purposes and the Word of God. It is very unhelpful to be legalistic, but if you're uncertain, then can I suggest you ask a trusted Christian friend, is this song really reflecting who God is like, what God is like and what he's done? A song with a great tune that moves your emotions but teaches you something that's not biblical actually is a song that is to be avoided at all costs. Now, you might be sitting there wondering, where did song come into it at all? What does this Bible call us to do? I think it's in Ephesians or Colossians. We sing spiritual songs. That's what I think it's talking about. Another word of warning, and this covers that whole idea of meditation. If you decide to meditate on Scripture or to pray or to meditate on a song, none of that's a replacement for other things the Bible calls you to do too, such as gathering together as God's people or reading his word. So often I've met people who say, well, I no longer come on Sunday, but I'll meditate. I don't actually think that that's a reflection of someone who's been shaped by God's word. How does it result in relaxation? I think the reason why meditation actually helps us is it puts life into perspective. It moves our thinking from as the prayer book says, if you're an old Anglican, say it, from the changes and chances of this fleeting world, the worries of life. And it turns our thinking back to God and to his sovereignty, his steadfast love, his plans and his purposes, the wonderful inheritance that he has made for you and won for you through Jesus. Remember that verse from 1 Peter 3? There you've got a bunch of Christians. Verse 6 it says, though you in this you greatly rejoice, though now you may have to suffer. Let me get it right. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may suffer grief in all kinds of trials. How can someone rejoice? Don't trials stress us out? Well, the verse goes on to remind us of the inheritance Christ has won for us. You see, the Scriptures put suffering in context. And it doesn't say, oh, just bury your head in the sand and pretend everything good as the hungry lion's bearing down on you. You see, the Scriptures say, remember where you're heading. Know that your security with God is there and already won, and your eternity is ahead of you. You know, in your eternity puts life into perspective. There's something else that's worthwhile, again, thinking for us to think through when it comes to relaxing or ultimate relaxation. Sometimes our lack of relaxation or the stress in our lives is caused by our misunderstanding or wrong, mistaken beliefs about God. You might mistakenly believe something about the character of God, which, well, when you read in the Bible, it's just not there. Or you might mistake something about life. That second first reading we had from Luke, there was a bloke who thought that life would be great when he had lots of money. How much money did he need for his security? Well, it made no difference, didn't it? What was important for him was to have a right relationship with God. Money wasn't a bad thing. It just didn't deliver for all eternity. What are your mistaken beliefs? Sometimes to pursue godly relaxation, you need to change your mistaken beliefs. What's life all about? How much money, as I said before, will I need to be secure? What happens when I die? I don't know what your questions might be. How does God want me to live as his people? Our Western Christianity often has the idea that if you follow Jesus, then everything will work out well. And so when it doesn't work out well, we can be totally stressed out. But again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, points out that God's people will suffer. There's lots of avenues we can go down. As we pursue a godly lifestyle and ultimate relaxation, the challenge is actually to keep turning back to what God's word says. Let me ask three final questions. Are you stressed out? You don't need to answer those. They're questions you can answer on your inside. What's stressing you out? Is it life situation? Is it wrong priorities? Is it mistaken beliefs? And where are you going to seek a relief from that stress? Ultimate relaxation comes from us knowing God and taking the time to stop and reflect on his character, his purposes, his promises, his love, his inheritance, and many other things. Reflect on his word. And you can do that as you read God's word with long and sustained prayer on part of God's word and meditating on a song that reflects God's word. Where do you go to seek relief from the stresses of this world? It's not often I recommend a book at the end of a sermon, other than rereading the Bible and telling me what I got right or wrong. But there's a bloke called Arch Hart. He's written a book called The Anxiety Cure. And he deals with a whole pile more than I could deal in one sermon. And he comes at it from a really strong Christian perspective. So if anxiety, stress, or seeking relaxation is something that's really high on your agenda, you might like to speak with us afterwards. Or you can actually get that book from Koorong of the Word, or you can order it online or whatever else. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we often feel that we need to fill in every second of our world, of our lives. And we thank you for that reminder from your word this morning that reminded us of the pattern of creation, the need to stop on a weekly basis. but also reminded of where we need to go when life is stressful. Lord, we pray that we will keep coming back to your word, that we will meditate on it day and night, that it will keep shaping our thinking. Help us to trust you. Help us to glory in your character. And fill us, Lord, with a joy that looks forward to being with you in heaven forever. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.